So Jesus then says to his accusers, so in verse 23, so Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. And if Satan is divided against Satan, then who opposes him, he's divided, he can't stand, and his end has come. And what he's saying is that if, in fact, he was driving out demons in the name of Satan, then Satan, at the end, would have driven out all the demons, and now he can't stand. He's gone. But the fact of the matter is that on the cross, as we read in Philippians, Jesus disarms the powers. They're disarmed, the powers that stand against us and the principles that stand against us. They're disarmed. The only person that can put the chains back on you is you. And we typically do that. We come and we celebrate and we're charged up and we're sent out. And about the time we hit that front door, we're starting to put them back on. No, it's true. It's true. And that's why we have to be reminded so much. It's so good that we're implanting the love of God in children. Because so many of us were just beaten over the head with, you know, you wretched sinner. Now, the fact of the matter is we are wretched sinners. We can't forget that. But at the same time, God, through Jesus Christ, has set us free. Yeah. Free. Free of the bondage, free of the doubts and the things that stand opposed to us. We're free from those. We just have to continually remind ourselves that we are free. A house divided cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln gave an impassioned speech on this. It's one of his more famous speeches, A House Divided. When he was in the middle of the battle for slavery, he gave an impassioned speech to the House of Illinois and talked about the house divided against itself. And it still rings true today. We have to be on the same page, especially as Christians. We need to be on the same page, moving in the same direction. When we stand together in prayer and we support one another, we're a mighty army. When we look scattered and we look like we're not working together, the enemy comes against us all and starts to marginalize us, right? So don't you sometimes in the media you feel marginalized? There's a lot of talk about, Christian persecution even in America. And, I don't know that that's really true, but I do know that some fundamental rights are certainly being challenged. And if you even say you're a Christian these days, it's like there's something really wrong with you. Don't listen to the accusers. Talk to them in parables. Really. That people are going to say what they're going to say. And they're going to make things look bigger than they really are. The media tends to make a mountain out of a molehill. It really does. Have you watched some of the murder stories where they've convicted this person? There's no doubt they're convicted. They're going to jail. And then they're walking away, and everybody's going, how did they walk away? That can't be. They were guilty. The media says. Because they sat in front of their peers, and you know what I'm saying? I'm not picking any one particular one out because there's certainly a lot of those cases, but what I'm saying is the media tends to make a mountain out of a molehill and constantly accuses. Have you noticed that? I mean, it doesn't really matter who you are. It just seems like it's always towards Christians. Maybe the new Pope, he's going to get the environmental thing right, and you know what I'm saying? He's going to get on board with us, and come on, like really? The church has got a lot to do. But what I'm saying is this is the same story that we live every day. You know what I mean? It's the same thing where people are pointing fingers at us and accusing us, trying to divide us against ourselves. They really are. And it's important that we stand together. Stand together in prayer. We're partners. We're friends. We're companions. We've loved one another. And God has a mission. Now, verse 27 is probably the most interesting verse I think I've found in the Bible in a long, long time. And so I'm surprised, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm so surprised that nobody else has gotten this and used it in the court of law. Because right here in verse 27, Jesus says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Well, right here is a clear example and a demonstration of how Christians should rob others. Exactly. That's what I'm saying. I know it's a little scary, but if this was another religion, we'd take that as were as gospel. You know what I'm saying? Not as an example. But I just thought that was... I looked at that and I read it about five times and I kept thinking, could I do a whole sermon on robbing others? I know. You're thinking only Father Ed would think up something this nuts. He's crazy. Okay. I just thought that was fascinating. I certainly don't subscribe to the idea that we should steal from others, and neither did Jesus. But he certainly was trying to make a point about how sometimes people come in and try and tie us up and steal what God has placed in our hearts. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, we could turn around and say that this is exactly what happens. People try and steal our joy. People try and steal our peace. We walk out the door, people are trying to tug on us and take things from us, right? They try and tie up the strong man, because when we come for the body and blood, we leave strong. We do. Stronger than, what was the guy's name? Armstrong, who lived strong or whatever? Something like that. The bicyclist who was cheating the whole time. Yeah, live strong. So robbing houses biblically is, and I should call my Baptist preacher friend and ask him about this, because this is biblical. And, some evangelicals, they just love to go, it's biblical. It's biblical. And I want to say, well, it's biblical. I was just robbing the house next door because Jesus said, I tied him up. He was strong, so I tied him up, took all his stuff. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Now that is good news. That is good news. This isn't just cussing. This is blasphemy. This is not about being mad at God. Because many times we Christians, we get mad at somebody. We never do. That's never the way it happens. If you're mad at somebody, you're generally mad at God. You're mad at him because he's not doing what you want in that person's life. Right? And we fall into that real easily. And we start saying, we even pray sometimes that God will fix that person. Right? Because they're not doing what we want them to do, especially with our kids. So easy to get there. It really is. It's so easy. We want them to do something and we pray and we keep working with them. We just have to continue to believe that it's not, God's working on them. You got to just keep speaking into their lives, speaking faith and hope and love, charity and blessing, and putting things on their mirrors and reminding them who God is, because God's bigger than all of the problems they have and that we have. So, all sins Here's the truth, Jesus says, that all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. And I think that's just almost the way that you almost have to end this, because it's such good news. At the end, after he's been accused of being out of his mind, after he's been accused of being the prince of the devils, he reminds them, listen, even what you just said to me, all of that's going to be forgiven. In the end, it's all forgiven. That's really good news. That's what I've came to. That's why I've come. That's exactly why Jesus came. If you ever wonder why Jesus came to this earth, he came for one reason. One, to forgive the sins of men. That's why he came. No other reasons. That's it. When it's all said and done, one reason. I came because he loved us and he wanted us to be free. But that isn't where it ends. I've just got verse number 29 and 30. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. They were saying this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Now, one of the most interesting things theologically in this passage is that, and we touched on it on Wednesday nights occasionally, and it's the procession of the Holy Spirit. I'm just talking to these guys, really, and some of you real guys that are interested in theology. There's this idea of procession of the Spirit. You know, we changed the Nicene Creed. We didn't change it. We just are working with a little different one where we say the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Well, have you ever heard the term one iota? That's not. One iota's difference. Well, that iota over that word in Greek means and the Son, okay? But here is a clear example of one of those and the Son moments. Oh, the original Nicene Creed did not have and the Son. It was just proceeds from the Father. So we use the original Nicene Creed. We do. CEC does. Later, as theology developed, somebody added the iota. Because in the original, we know this, right, Father Scott? In the original manuscripts, the oldest ones we can find of the Nicene Creed, it doesn't have the iota in it. In newer manuscripts, later, like as in, you know, 800, 900, there's an iota added. That's the whole one iota thing. And so it says proceeds from the Son. This verse, this chapter, this is a little theological lesson. This little testament right here seems to indicate why the iota was added. Did you know this? Oh, good. Yeah, I'm right there with you, Father Ed. So anyway, so there is this idea that because Jesus wasn't speaking just in his own name, he was speaking in the name of the Spirit. The Spirit is who gives life to others, right? He would say to the demons, be removed, but he said it by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Because you remember, Jesus isn't just Jesus, he's God and he's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know, that's confusing. I know that is. Yeah, it is, amen. That is true. It's not easy to get all that, but it's true. Amen. So, anyway, I just had to throw that out for the guys behind me, just in case they ever wondered. Now, I'm good with it either way, personally. I mean, I don't know that it makes an iota's worth of difference. You know what I'm saying? Whether we say it with and the Son or without the Son. But the bottom line is, it's just always enjoyable to throw out some theological, you know, things for discussion and get people just talking about stuff. Here's the takeaway today, and I'm done, so we can go out and enjoy our retirement. And a house divided can't stand. We're on a mission. We have been on a mission. We've got things that God wants us to do. And Father David has brought us a long way. He's He's brought some real stability to our congregation. He's brought love, and he's brought compassion, and he's brought caring from the top down. And I think for that, we're all so grateful. But we're not, that isn't the end for him, and it's just a beginning. It's a restart. It's almost like commencement. You know, retirement's almost like commencement for Christians, because you don't ever get to retire. You know what I'm saying? Ever. You don't ever get to retire. Now that you know this, you don't ever get to retire. You got to be a Christian the whole life. You can't just stop being a Christian and say, I think I'm going to retire from that. So, you know, while we're here, as the psalmist says, every breath, let it be for you, Lord. Let it be for you. God, help us remember who we are. We are the messengers of forgiveness. Each of us is a messenger of forgiveness. We're forgiven by God, and it's our job to tell others that they're forgiven. And that's what we're called to. And we're called to that every day, to remind others who he is, what he's done in our lives, and to undivide the world so that the world might know him and he might be known among us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.